Father, we thank you, Lord, for who you are. We thank you, Lord, that you will never fail us. Lord, we mean that, and we are aware of that. We thank you for who you are. Lord, more than just thanking you for what you do for us, more than just thanking you for what you're going to do for us, Lord, we thank you for you. We thank you that you're unchanging. And Lord, that is so good. It's so good to know that, that you will continue to love us. You'll continue to work in us. Lord, you are so good. We praise you and we thank you and pray now that you, Lord, would speak to us. And Father, before you do, I pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts, that you would give us ears to hear, that you would cause us to be ready to receive from you, that we wouldn't put up anything in the way, Lord, that we would lower our shields, Lord, and just allow you to speak to us so that we would be more pleasing to you when we leave than when we came in. Help us, Lord. We need your help. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of today's teaching is Sing to the Lord. Now, I wasn't thinking of this. In fact, I didn't think that I was going to teach on this part of Exodus 15 when I gave that little mini sermonette before the teaching last week on about singing to the Lord and all that. And what had kind of happened was the Lord had been putting that on my heart over the course of a couple of conversations I had had in the days prior to last week, and also some observations that I have made. And, you know, I shared that with you because I felt like that was what the Lord was sharing with me to share with you and kind of put that on my heart. And I had every intention of teaching from the last part of this chapter, of chapter 15, where they come upon Mara, the bitter waters there, and how God changed that. But the Lord would say, no, I want you to teach in this first part here. Kind of thing. It's just really a felt convinced that was what I was supposed to do. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at the children of Israel and that and singing to the Lord. But before you shut down, before you say, oh, singing to the Lord, I don't need to hear this kind of thing. Okay, just be careful. Okay, because what we're looking at is God's word. What we're considering is what God would say to us. And remember the, I want to say warning, but it really is a warning to us as God rebuked King Saul. Remember when he rebuked King Saul in 1 Samuel 15, verse 23? He said, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. See, we want to make sure that we're not stubborn, that we're not set in our ways. And if God is trying to get us to change what we believe or what we practice or whatever, that we, well, no, I'm not going to do it kind of thing. We want to make sure that, oh, Lord, I want to be pleasing to you. I want my heart to be synced up with you. And so as we look at this now, I think one of the most important things before we look at what happens here is that you want to remember that Israel has been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. And then through the series of 10 plagues that God used to really kind of, you know, twist Pharaoh's arm to force him to let the children of Israel go, he let them go. And when they left Egypt, remember, we saw that the Lord had given them favor with the Egyptians, that they gave them gold and silver and clothing. God made sure that they had everything that they were going to need. And then the Lord also was leading them. He's still there at this point in the account, and he'll actually be with them in that way by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, all the way through their exodus, all the way through the wandering in the wilderness. He's going to be there in that way. And so that is happening. And then also we saw that the Lord put them right in the middle of a major miracle, that they had just crossed the Red Sea with Pharaoh and the Egyptian army hot on their heels. And in order to cross the Red Sea, God parted the sea. The water stood up, a big wall on each side of them. And then he dried up the seabed to where they could walk across just like it was another part of the desert, just like it was a dry land kind of thing. And then after they got safely across, while the Egyptian army was still in the middle of the sea pursuing them, God allowed the walls of water to come over and swallow them up. And so there they are, where we pick up this account, is the children of Israel now are on the other side of the Red Sea. It's early morning, and they have just watched the Red Sea close in on the Egyptians. And, you know, the guy's bodies are floating around. Some are washed up on the shore, like we saw last week. And imagine now, okay, with all that said, all of that that has happened, imagine what the mood was like in the camp of Israel. That God had just done that. He had just delivered them, just set them free, just delivered them from this enemy that was pursuing them, and made it to where that enemy was no further threat to them, because they were no more. What a mood would have been in that camp, huh? I mean, you know that they were like, yeah, woohoo, yeah, go God, woohoo, yeah. Probably like you're going to be yelling today at the Super Bowl game kind of thing, you know, when you're watching that kind of thing. But they would have been doing that. And they would have been totally excited about what God had just done for them. So with that in mind, let's read verse 1. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. Now, notice that they didn't sing some just random song to themselves, like, don't worry, be happy. Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo. You know, we're on the other side of the Red Sea. Yeah, they didn't do that. They sang specifically to the Lord. Their song was directed to Him. God was the object of their song. And He says, I will sing to the Lord. See, he has determined in His own mind, and the children of Israel have determined by their own will, not being commanded, not being constrained, not being compelled by somebody else, but they just kind of decide, man, I will praise the Lord because of this, because of what was in their heart. Moses and Israel, man, they were filled with awe. They were filled with gratitude. They were filled with relief. Not only have we been set free, we've been delivered, but God has eliminated the threat. God has eliminated the possibility of us being drugged back there because He's taken away the enemy. And also, why they felt like they needed to sing, what was more of their motivation? Because like what He says here, He has triumphed gloriously. It wasn't, oh man, we just barely made it with the skin of our teeth. You know, that wasn't it. No, man, God has triumphed gloriously, awesomely. Man, see what God did. Wow. The Lord had just delivered them from an impossible situation, remember? It was impossible for them to do anything about their condition themselves. And God had just delivered them in that impossible situation. And also, it says the horse and its rider He has thrown into the sea. The tools of their enemy, Pharaoh, the army, has been eliminated. Without those tools, without the Egyptian army, Pharaoh could never get the children of Israel back. He could never drag them back into bondage. And verse 2, they go on and they're still singing, the Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. See, they recognized who did the work of delivering them. It wasn't themselves. There was no way that they could deliver themselves. There was no way that they could do anything about their condition on their own. It had to be God. See, the Lord is my strength and song. He's my strength. He's the song. He's the one who makes me sing. He's the one who gives me a reason to sing. And He has become my salvation. See, the Lord is their salvation here. They recognize that. We couldn't save ourselves. There's no way. And then they say, He is my God. See, because of what He did for them, they received Yahweh as their God. Understand, they were in the midst of paganism, polytheism, you know, many, many, many gods. And we saw that as we looked at the plagues and how each plague was an attack on at least one, sometimes several of their pagan gods. And some of them, we kind of get the sense that where they were before, and actually we'll even see it later on in a couple of weeks, some of them had been involved in pagan worship, had been involved in worshiping some of these other so-called gods. But now they're saying, oh no, after what he's done for me, he, Yahweh, he is my God. They have received him as their God and accepted him, kind of thing. And then further clarification, he is my father's God. He's the God of my fathers. And throughout the Old Testament, you will hear God being referred to as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's that kind of distinguishing, you know, phrase that you see in there that, you know, we're talking about Yahweh. We're talking about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Bible, the real, true, and living God. See, and they're clarifying that. It says, and I will exalt him. You know, they've just come out of that land. And now it says, no, man, he is my God. I'm going to exalt him. I'm going to worship him. Now, from there, throughout the rest of the chapter 2, verse 21, they recount what the Lord had done for them. They proclaim God's virtues. They proclaim his nature, giving him honor, the honor that's rightfully his because he is God. Their hearts were to glorify God, which is right. And really, that's what worship is. Worship is praising God, confessing our need for him and our dependence upon him, proclaiming his character and his nature. And you'll hear that in a lot of the songs we sing. That's what it's about. And proclaiming that he is good, that he's gracious, he's forgiving, he's loving, he's awesome. And we also, during worship, express our gratitude for what he has done for us. That's what worship is. And the fact of the matter is that we are commanded to worship him. You know that? There's a ton of scriptures that you could look at that tell us, do it. It tells worship. And I'm just going to look at a couple of them here. But Psalm 66:1, we're told, make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Now, if you have the old King Jimmy Bible, you know, it says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. Okay? And if you're shouting, that's going to be a noise, right? But you know one of the things I really like about that verse, you know, especially the old King James, make a joyful noise to the Lord. I don't have to be a great singer. You know, he doesn't say, make a beautiful harmony to the Lord or hit every note right and you'll please God. He just say, no, man, make a joyful noise to the Lord. Make a joyful shout to the Lord. That blesses the Lord. You know that? That blesses him when we do that because he's told us, hey, you know, we ought to do that. And we should. In Psalm 98, verses 4 through 6, he says, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song. Rejoice and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with the harp. With the harp and the sound of a psalm. With trumpets and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord, the King. Do you shout joyfully to the Lord? Have you ever shouted joyfully to the Lord? I hope so. I really hope you do. God wants us to do that. And isn't he deserving of that? Hebrews 13:5, just to show you, it's not just Old Testament. He says, therefore, by him, Jesus, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And see, I understand that sometimes it is a sacrifice to praise, especially when you're bummed out, especially when things have not gone well. You know, the week, the last week might have been a mess, and you come in here and you just feel like, I'm beat up, man. I need to get here. All right. Yeah, I need my batteries charged before I start the next week, kind of thing. And you know, sometimes it kind of takes an effort to praise him. But isn't God worth the effort? Isn't he worth the sacrifice that we would praise him with our lips, that we would shout to him, that we would let him know really what we're feeling in our hearts? See, here's some, you know, kind of comparison to think about that, you know, that really, okay, we're commanded to, but we really shouldn't have to be commanded to praise him. we should really, when we consider what God has done for us, we should kind of spontaneously erupt in praise like Moses and the children of Israel did. And the thing is, Moses and the children of Israel sang because of what was in their hearts towards the Lord. So for us, what's in our hearts concerning the Lord? You know, what should be in our hearts concerning the Lord? How should we be feeling about the Lord? What should we be thinking about Him? Shouldn't it be the same kind of thing? Psalm 106:1 says, "Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever." So that's one of those things that every one of us could have in our hearts, that we could have on the forefront of our thinking. Because see, if you really understand what salvation is all about, if you really understand how we're saved, and really what we deserve, every one of us here, everybody on the planet deserves to fry in hell for eternity. Because we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory, right? We've all sinned against God, and the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And this fact here that His mercy endures forever, oh, that is an awesome thing. I mean, think about the last time you sinned. You know, 5, 10 minutes ago or something. I mean, think about it. Think about how many times you have sinned even after becoming a Christian. Aren't you glad His mercy endures forever? Oh, yeah, big amen, man. I'm really glad, you know, because I know me. I am so glad that His mercy endures forever. I'm so glad for that. See, they were motivated by the glorious victory that the Lord had won for them. They were conscious of that. And man, it's just, man, He has triumphed gloriously. Well, folks, the Lord has won a far more valuable victory for us, hasn't He? An eternal victory over sin and death. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 55 through 57, it says, almost taunting, "O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's an awesome victory, folks. That's a glorious victory. That's something that ought to really excite us when we think about it, when we really consider this. And the Egyptian army, which was the tool of Israel's enemy, the Pharaoh, had been eliminated. Okay, they're gone. Well, folks, Jesus eliminated the tools of our enemy. You know, condemnation, guilt, shame, those things that the enemy uses to keep us down, to keep us in bondage. God has eliminated that. Romans 8:1 tells us, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Folks, there's no condemnation because of what Jesus has done. Because He died on the cross for us, and we place our faith in Him, He removes the reason for condemnation. He removes the sin. So there's no reason for us to be condemned. And when we understand that, the enemy does not have that tool to beat us with anymore. See, Psalms 103:12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgression from us." Aren't you glad for that? East and west, they never meet. I'm so glad. God has removed our sin that far away from us. So the enemy can't use that if we really understand this. Now, they recognize who did the work. Who saved them? It was God. It was not them. They couldn't do it themselves. Well, folks, we often mention, we often recognize who did the work for us, for our salvation, right? It was Jesus on the cross. We preach it here a lot. We talk about Jesus on the cross a lot because that's where God did the work. That's where God saved us at. That's where all the work was done. And in fact, it was completely done. In John 19, verse 30, Jesus is hanging on the cross, and when He had received the sour wine, He said, "It is finished." And bowing His head, He gave up His spirit. That phrase, "it is finished," is the phrase tetelestai. And what that word means is It's really kind of cool. They actually used to stamp that on the Roman tax receipts. And what it means is paid in full. It stands paid, forever paid. This debt is paid. And that's what Jesus was saying on the cross. Tetelestai. It is finished. It stands completed forever. The debt is completely paid. See, there was no more debt remaining. There was nothing that we could do. Nothing that we have to add to it. It's done. He's the one who did the work. See? And in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, Paul reminds us of that. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." See, understand that. He's the one who did the work. We're saved by grace. That word grace means undeserved or unmerited favor. God loves us so much that He gave His only begotten Son. So that's grace that He would do that for us. And we've been saved by grace through faith. God did that for us. Jesus died on the cross for us. And then when we put our faith in Him, when we put our trust in what He did on the cross, when we come to that point of saying, "God, I believe Jesus died for me. I believe He rose again from the dead. I believe that that was for me." That at that moment, that faith that you have placed in Jesus' death on the cross instantly saves you. Instantly, you're born again. Instantly, not by any works. He says, "It's not of yourselves. It is a gift." And some of your Bibles probably say, "the free gift of God." Because it is. It's not of works. There's nothing that we had to do. There's nothing that we can do to earn not one bit of our salvation. It's all by grace, through faith. It's not of ourselves. We acknowledge He is the one who did the work. He is the one who saved us. And with Israel, because of what the Lord did for them, they accepted Yahweh as their God. You know, because of what the Lord has done for us. That's why we have accepted Yahweh as our God, right? We've accepted the same God because He is the one who has saved us. In John 8:58, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." See, when we were in chapter 3 of Exodus, we saw that that's God's proper name. I am. I am that I am. You know, that He is the becoming one. He is the all-existent one kind of thing. And so Jesus quotes that passage. I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Another place He said, "Unless you believe that I am, you're dead in your sins." And see, they knew what He was talking about because they took up stones to throw at Him. And Jesus said, "For what good work are you going to stone me?" "Well, not for no good work, but because you're a man and you make yourself out to be God, we're going to stone you." See, they knew what He was saying. And the thing is, Jesus is God. He was fully man while He was on earth, but He was fully God at the same time. That's what the incarnation was all about. And folks, we receive Him. We accept Him as our God, as our Savior. He's the second person of the Trinity. We accept God because of what He has done for us. See, He loved us first and demonstrated it by dying while we were still sinners. Now, sometimes we forget that. And it's not in the forefront of our thinking. Now, I don't mean that we forget it in the sense of, what was it that Jesus did for us? Can somebody help me out? What did He do for us? I forgot. That's not the kind of forgetting that I'm talking about. It's the forgetting of forgetting to put it in the forefront of our mind, forgetting to keep that as the primary thought that guides and directs us in our thinking, in our actions, forgetting to remember that, "Oh man, He loved me so much. I just want to love Him back. What can I do right now to love Him back? What can I do to show my appreciation to Him because He's done so much for me? He loved me so much." We forget about it. We kind of put a bunch of junk in place of that. We get all wrapped up in all kinds of different things in our daily lives, and we don't have what the Lord did for us and who He is in the forefront of our thinking. And it's awesome that we're doing this on the first Sunday of the month, a Sunday that we set aside to partake of the Lord's Supper or communion. Because that was given to us by Jesus for the express purpose of reminding us what he has done, to refocus our thinking on him and what he has done for us. This is an awesome thing. In Luke 22:19, Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." In 1 Corinthians 11:26, Paul says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." It's all about keeping that in the forefront of our thinking, remembering and allowing that to affect us daily, especially when it comes to this area of worship, remembering the glorious victory that God has gained for us. And folks, I was been thinking about this whole thing, and even after last week, kind of thinking about why is it that some people don't worship? Why is it that some people refuse to sing to the Lord? And I couldn't come up with any good reasons. I thought, what might be some of the reasons? I think one of them is that they're not focused on the Lord. They don't have what he has done for them in the forefront of their thinking. That's not what's really guiding them and driving them, motivating them, kind of thing. I think some of it is because some don't know the Lord. They're just not saved. They got nothing to sing about. They've never experienced that saving grace. If that's you, that's scary, man. You know, if you're not singing because there's no song in your heart from the Lord, he hasn't caused your heart to be rejoicing and you want to pour all that out to him. It's like the movie, you know, remember Twilight Zone? Be afraid. Be very afraid. That's something that you need to check yourself and go, I don't know, man. You know, is that the deal? You know, sometimes I think it is because we don't really understand all that he has done for us. We don't understand how lost we were if Christ had never died for us. And if he had never reached out and by the power of the Holy Spirit worked in our hearts to draw us to himself. How lost we would have been. Man, when you think about that, when you think about what your life right now would be like without Christ, and especially what your eternity would be like without Christ. Wow, man, I mean, that should change everything. That should put that desire to praise him. I think another problem is pride. I think people, especially guys, they don't want to look stupid. They don't want to sound stupid. You know, so hands in their pockets, stand there, you know, or cross their arms like, well, I'm not in disagreement about what all everybody else is doing, but I ain't going to do that. You know, I'm just here, you know. And I think sometimes another problem is that we see the time that we're worshiping him in song as kind of a prelude to the important part. Now, as a pastor, I can tell you, the Word of God is absolutely important. The teaching the Word of God, it's my life because it is important. It is to be the main focus of a church service. And we've gone into that before, several months ago, about that. But the deal is, worship is not just we're waiting for the last of the stragglers to get in here before we teach. You know, it is a time that we reflect on the goodness of God. It is a time when we offer up that sacrifice of praise. It's a time when we kind of do refocus. So that way that when we start getting into the Word, we are ready to receive it. That we remember everything he's done and then look, oh, Lord, the least I can do is pay attention to what your Word says today. I want to do that. And I think some people, and I'm not making this up, I'm not really pulling it out of thin air because I have had people tell me this. Sometimes people don't sing out of protesting. They are protesting by not singing. It's not the kind of songs I like, so I'm not going to do it. You know, I'm not going to, they're going to get the message. I don't like these songs. Well, like I said last week, it's not about you. You know, it's really not. It's not about, it's not entertainment. It's not about, you know, oh, I sing the songs I like. I mean, think about that. I will sing to God if it's songs that I like. What about what God likes? He likes a lot of stuff. He likes a lot of kinds of music. The only thing I think maybe not is rap, but no, that's just me. But you see, you laugh because we all do that. And I remember when in the mid-70s, during the height of the Jesus movement, when I got saved, I remember the older people saying, God does not like rock and roll. Really? Where is that? You know, what's a chapter and verse on that one? You know? And well, he doesn't like a 2-4 beat. He likes a 4-4 beat. What? You know? Or God hates drums. Really? And then you can turn in scripture and say, wait, no, he was worshipped on the drum. You know? And it's like people, we get our little goofy things in our heads and we think that's the way it is. But we always need to come back with, what does the Word of God say? And it's not about what we like. It's about praising Him. What we're doing when we're singing, we're not singing so our neighbor can hear us. We're singing to an audience of one. We're singing to Him. There should be no protest there, you know? And one of the ones that I hear a lot, kind of, I don't know, maybe just because it's lame to me, it's just, I don't sing. Period. You know, I said, you know, I never sing. Well, repent if that's you, you know, because not only are you commanded to do it, but here's the truth. Here's the truth of the matter. If you really are saved, you better get used to singing because you're going to be doing it all throughout eternity. You know, so start now. Get in the hang of it. So that way you don't look like such a doofus when you get there. You know, now how are you used to get now? Yeah. You know? You're kind of used to it. Psalm 95, verses 1 through 7 says this. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. That's really to be part of the normal Christian life, folks. That should be what we're all about. Doesn't He deserve our songs of praise? Doesn't He deserve our worship? Isn't it okay if you think you might look like a doofus now? If you think you might not look cool? Isn't it okay not to look cool for God? You don't sound convinced on the answer on that one. Now, you might be saying, especially guys, well, I'm not an emotional guy. I don't like to make a scene. I don't like to draw attention to myself, and so I don't sing because I'm just not that emotional. You know, you're the guy saying, if everybody else is rejoicing and everything, you got your hands in your pockets, like, you know, come on, let's get to the teaching here, kind of deal. Well, if that's you, guys, I want to give you a challenge today. Today, all right? When you're watching the Super Bowl, don't allow yourself to get any more excited than as you are here. Don't allow yourself to shout any more than you have here worshiping the Lord today. Because I would not want you to be a hypocrite. Right? You don't want to be practicing hypocrisy, do you? So I'm challenging you to be consistent. Okay? So you just keep it mellow, if that's you. Keep your hands in your pockets. Your mouth full of chips. Now, if you fail, you probably need to make some adjustments on your passion for the Lord. You probably need to put Him in a more prominent place in your heart and mind. You probably need to humble yourself. And I would give some serious prayer to that if I were you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Again, Lord, we thank You for who You are. And we thank You for what You have done. We thank You for what You're doing in us and what You're going to do in us. Father, may we not be ashamed of You in any way. Father, may we be so, so enthralled with You, so in awe, so grateful for what You have done, Lord, that we would just break forth in praise. Lord, that we couldn't keep it inside. Father, seriously, make us like that, that we would glorify You. Because You deserve it, Lord. You are glorious. And Father, do, as we prepare our hearts now to partake of communion, Lord, help us to really refocus now. Help us to put You, what You have done for us, in the forefront of our thinking. Lord, that we would rejoice as we partake of this reminder of what You have done. In Jesus' name, amen.